All right. Yes, we're gonna jump into a 3-week series here. Before we get back into Genesis, if you're new, we've been going through Genesis for a long time, and we're gonna keep going through it. About halfway through, I think we're about halfway through, maybe a little more than halfway through Genesis. We've been at it for 2 years, and we're just about halfway through. So we're gonna make it. But we're going to talk today about a topic. It's gender, sex, and marriage, a biblical perspective. And I just want to preface this series a little bit. What we want to do with this series is kind of look at it from a very broad overhead view. In other words, we want to understand perspectives on this. Okay, so parents, I just want you to know that this series today, we're going to talk almost exclusively about creation. We're not going to get specifically into gender or marriage or sex, but today we're talking about creation and kind of setting the stage for this. But in the weeks to come, next week we're going to talk about gender. The week after that, we're going to talk about marriage and sex within marriage. And so, just want you to know, parents, that this is not going to be an explicit series. This is not a provocative. Again, it is very much big picture, kind of understanding ideas. But I understand also that perhaps you might not want your kids here. So just know that this is what we're going to be doing here for the next couple of weeks. But I want to kind of start this off with answering the question, why are we even talking about this? What's the point of this topic? Why are we going here? And as I thought about it, I want to make a series of statements that I think are true, and we'll chew on them. But this lays out, I think, why it's important for us to talk about this. Here's the first thing. We, and by we, I mean here at Cedar Creek, the pastors, and I think many of us that this is true of, but certainly we at Cedar Creek believe that God is real, that he gives us truth, and that truth shapes our lives. We believe that God is real. We believe that God gives us truth. In other words, he speaks to us. He tells us things that are true, accurate, right, and that when he does that, when he gives us that truth, it shapes our life. This is a verse in Psalm 86, verse 11. Years ago, we sang this verse. At our 50th anniversary, we're going to go back and sing a lot of the old songs that we used to sing, and this is one that we used to sing, Psalm 86, 11. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." And in that very short little verse, there's a lot in there. It says, Lord, O Lord, God. There's an acknowledgement that God is real. You are there. And that God is listening and interacting with us. Teach me your way, O Lord. That's a relational statement. You have something, and I would like to have it, and so I'm asking you for it, and you will give it to me. It's a give and take. It's a relational statement. We believe that God is real and that he's relational. But he also gives us truth. I will walk in your truth. When God said, you know, you can ask for advice from all kinds of places. You and I can get input from all kinds of people, and we do, and that's good. But sometimes, you know, we have to decide, is this true? Is this not true? God can give us truth. When God speaks to us, we believe here that when we ask him, he can give us the truth. You know, the truth is a word that gets thrown around in our culture these days a lot. And there's arguments about what is true. How do you know that what you're hearing is the truth? And that's a big thing in our world these days. It's not a big thing with God. God always speaks the truth. He always does. So God wants to speak to you and I. One of the things in that interaction is he tells us the truth, but then there's one more thing in there. We walk in it. When you tell me the truth, then I have a response and I believe it and I act on it. So again, we believe that God is real, that he gives us truth, and that truth shapes our lives. It can and it should shape our lives. Here's another statement a statement. There are many voices speaking, Some are good, some are mistaken, and some are evil. Now let's think about that for a minute. I said that there, you know, God can give us truth, and in our culture, we have a lot of voices. There's a lot of places we can go to get understanding on something. And on any given topic these days, you can get a lot of different thoughts on that from your family, from your neighbors, from your coworkers. You can go online, you can listen to different men and women who do podcasts and newscasts, and there are many, 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 many voices speaking. We live in a time that's unlike any other in history, in that we have access, we have instant access to thousands, tens of thousands, perhaps millions of opinions. That wasn't always the case. There was a time not too long ago in our history where when you even wanted to know what happened, like what historically happened, if you wanted to know the score of the Yankee-Brooklyn Dodger game, you might have to wait 3 days for the paper to get to you. It's a different world. We don't live in that world anymore. Now we can get instant input all the time. We're inundated with it. That's not necessarily bad, but we have to recognize this, that there are many voices speaking. Some of those voices are good. There's good information, there's good opinion, there's accurate, there's truth. Some of them are. Some of them are mistaken. You know what? I thought this, but I was wrong. I have an opinion, but it's not a good opinion. It's an incorrect analysis of something. Some of those voices are mistaken. Some of the voices are evil. Now, that's a powerful statement. I realize that. But let me tell you what I mean. Let's look at this verse in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, starting with chapter 5, it says, "The goal of this instruction is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." There are, if God gives truth, and if God is the Lord, and if God is the God he says he is, and he says this is what's true, there are some people who look at that and are mistaken about it, but some people look at it and want to oppose it. That's what this verse says. It says the goal of this instruction, or in other words, Paul is saying, when I say something, here's the goal. It's love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Those all are pointed toward God. A good heart toward who? God. I'm soft before God. I have a good conscience. Before whom? God. I'm seeking to understand him. I feel like I'm doing what he's asking me to do. And a sincere faith. In who? In God. I'm following God. The goal of this instruction is love, which comes from, well, that verse we looked at earlier, Psalm 86, where he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth." But there are all kinds of other voices. Some voices have wandered from these things. Turn to meaningless talk. There's a lot of meaningless talk out there. Meaningless in the sense that it doesn't have validity. It's not helpful. It's not based in something that's true. Either it starts from an incorrect factual place, or it incorrectly understands the facts. There's a lot of voices that are incorrect, and that certainly shouldn't surprise us. I mean, we know that. But some of them are evil. There are people who want to be teachers of the law. In other words, they want to speak authoritatively when only God can. We have to understand that if a person opposes God, you need to wrestle with this, and I understand what I'm saying. But if I oppose God, if I look at God and say no to God, no, I will not do what you say, I do not want to understand what you say, that is evil. It's evil because only God is good. Do you understand that? If I look at the author of truth, if I look at the good, good Father, and I say, no, I will not do, I don't care what you say, that is not just mistaken. It is a mistake, but it's gone beyond that. It's now evil. There are people in our world, and again, this shouldn't surprise us, folks, there are people who are opposed to God. That's been the case since the beginning of mankind. There are people now who are opposed to God. Their voices can be and often are evil because they're opposed to God. So there are many voices in the world. One of them is God's. God wants to speak, but we have all kinds of other voices in our ears. Some of those voices are good. Some of them are meaningless or mistaken. Some of them are evil. Because of that, it's important for us to look to God and to let Him clarify truth. Because there are so many voices in the world, because some of them are mistaken, some of them are opposed to God, because of that, it's important for us to look to God and let Him clarify the truth. Why? Because He has that truth. That's what we said. Teach me your way, Lord. I will walk in your truth. And God can and does clarify the truth for us. He does it in a couple of ways. Jesus understood this. When Jesus was here on earth, he said to his disciples, it's good that I'm here because I can speak to you guys, and there are so many things that I'm teaching you. And Jesus challenged them in a lot of ways, and he told them things that they didn't understand before, and he revealed things about God to them. It was so good when they saw Jesus. But Jesus said, it's good for me to be here, but there's all kinds of things that I need to tell you yet, but I can't because I'm leaving. But then he said to them, it's okay, because I can still tell you the things that you need to know. Here in John 16, this was right before Jesus died, right before he left this earth. And he's speaking to his disciples. And he says this, and I'll start in verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will lead us into all truth. We need to look to God and to let him help us sort out all of the voices. And he can. If you have accepted Christ, and by accepted Christ, what I mean is if you have recognized, God, I am a sinner, and I am separated from you because I have opposed you. All of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have. I've looked at God when he said, follow me, let me care for you, let me be your God. I said, no, I'm going to go my own way. All of us have. You have. I have. When we do that, that's what the Bible calls sin. It's a rejection of God, and the wages of sin is death. I earned death. God is just. He's the just judge, and he looked at me and said, you have violated the eternal law. You have not allowed me to be God. You have rebelled against me. There is a just penalty that is required, and that is death. And I stand condemned before God because of my actions. But God so loved you and me. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ died for sins. Once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. You see, Jesus came to earth. Jesus is God. God came and took on a body like ours. Strictly because he loved you so much, he wasn't willing for you to spend eternity apart from him. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he willingly chose, said, I will offer myself in payment for Rob. And you can put your name there. God so loved you that he sent his one and only Son. And you and I then stand before Jesus, we stand before the cross with a choice to make. Will I now, I rejected you before, God, I turned away from you, I said no to you, I have a chance now to say yes. Will I let the sacrifice you made be mine? If you do, that's what it means to accept. That's what I mean when I say accept Christ. If you do that, you become right with God. That's what that verse says. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The wall that was between you and God is taken down. And you have the right now to be God's child again. If that's true, if you have done that, then God does an amazing thing. This is what Jesus says. He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Just like Jesus was all of God. The Holy Spirit is all of God. It's God himself, every bit of God. But God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. That's mysterious. I realize that. That's a very mysterious thing. How can God live inside of me? Well, God lived inside of Jesus as a man. I mean, Jesus was God. Somehow God comes and lives in me. That's what Jesus says. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. God is in you, and God speaks to you. That's what that verse says. Do you understand that? Do you understand what that means? It means that you have access to God right now if you are a Christian, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. God himself is in you and there, and he can speak to you now. Oh, my word. Oh, my word. You want to know the truth? Well, God says, I'll tell you. I'll tell you. Well, how can you tell me? Well, I'm going to be right with you. That's what Jesus is saying to these men. That's what Jesus says to you and I now. In the world we live in, with all the voices, oh, Lord, I want to know your truth. Okay, tell me. Because God lives in you. The Spirit of truth. He guides us into all truth. He's not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. Just a little while later in John 17:17, in this same discussion that he's having with his disciples, he begins to pray here in John 17. And he says this to God, speaking about you and I, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. There's another way that we can see the truth in the midst of the world around us. Your word is truth. Well, that means different things, but primarily for you and I, it starts here. It starts here. When we talk about the word of God, this book is the beginning of that. This book is how you begin to understand and hear the word of God. This book is what gives you clarity to know amongst all the voices, oh, wait a minute, that's God. How do you know? Well, because it's here. I find it here. And I understand it here. If you want to hear God's voice, if you want to hear that still small voice of God in the world filled with voices, filled with noises, you get up every morning. Well, I do it in the morning. I'm a morning person. I don't know when you are, but are you in this? Are you letting God speak to you through this word every day? You see, it's important for us to do that. It's important for us to realize that we can hear God and that he wants to help us clarify the truth. He wants us to know the truth in the world around us, and he can give it to us. Now, it's interesting, that word sanctify is an interesting word. It means to set apart specifically for a purpose. And this is the last statement, I think, that helps us to understand why we're doing it, and that's this. When we know the truth, it changes the way we live. If we know the truth, if we let God speak to us and we begin to believe and understand the truth, it begins to change the way we live. Here in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, don't act like you used to act. Don't act like everybody around you who doesn't know God. Instead, let God renew your mind. Understand what he says. Believe it, understand it, accept it, and then what happens? You begin to understand what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You begin to walk in his truth like we saw in Psalm 86. You begin to become sanctified. Sanctified is that word, oh my goodness, I'm not sanctified. I don't even know what it means. I don't know if I want to be sanctified. What sanctified means is I am set apart to follow God and to do the things he's doing in this world. I do want that. Oh, I do want that. With all of the people and all of the causes and all of the things I can follow, I want to follow God. I want to follow you, Jesus. Well, this is when we know the truth, it sanctifies us. It sets us apart. And it gives us clarity to follow. We can walk in his truth. This series is based on all of that, but it's going to help us, I hope, look at God's truth in a topic that has many voices right now. The idea of gender and sex and marriage, it has many, 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 many voices right now. and they're saying many different things. Some of these voices are new. Some of the things that we're hearing now really haven't been heard much, if at all, throughout human history. We were talking about it just this morning. Justin and I were thinking back to the days when we did a college service, and we never talked about the idea of gender. And the reason was, nobody was talking about gender. It wasn't an issue. Everybody just kind of thought the same thing. Well, it's not that way anymore. Now the idea of gender, the idea of sex, the idea of marriage, there are many voices in the world. What did we say about those voices? Some of them are good. Some of them are very good. Some of them are mistaken. They're inaccurate. Some of them are evil. Because there's an opposition to God in this world. So we want to understand God's truth. Not just in this topic, not just in this arena, but in all arenas. But we're going to focus in on this one because it's very much in our world today. We're hearing many, many voices. Now, this is not a shot across the bow at anybody. When you begin to talk about this, it can create tension. I understand that, and there's probably no way around that, because these are strongly held ideas for many people. But this series is not intended to be, you know, a shot at our culture, a shot at any person. It's really not even intended, to be honest, to change the way the world thinks. Rather, it's this. We, as God's family, we here in Cedar Creek, this is designed for us at Cedar Creek to look at God's word together and to understand it together. Why? So that we can respond to God, so we can walk in whatever way he wants us to walk in. So this is not designed to change the world. This is not designed to you know, knock anybody down or anyone's idea down. This is designed for us right here. This little part of God's family, this little part of God's world, to look at his word together and let him speak to us. What is the truth, God? We just want to know. We just want to know so that we can walk in your truth. That's what the point of all of this is, okay? That was a 22-minute and 10-second introduction. To the first point, which I think, if we don't get what we're going to talk about next, the rest of this series won't make any sense or won't make any difference. And so here's where we're going to start this series. We're going to start this series with the statement that God created. God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a simple statement, but it is profound because it is so foundational. It's the beginning of everything. If you believe that, it's the beginning of everything. Everything you see, Justin talked about, this is the first Sunday in how long that the sun has shone. And it's been raining for a month. That's the world, that's the reality we live in. But according to this, that happened because God made this earth for that to happen. Stuff that we take for granted every day. I woke up this morning and my wife made venison breakfast sausage. And it's really good. And I ate it. And I was nourished by it, and I have the strength to get through till lunch. If this verse is real, that happened because God ordained that it would be so. In the beginning, God created what you see. You can sit in that chair right now, and it holds you up. And it's comfortable because God ordained that that would be true. That's such a simple statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, let's keep going. Well, let's stop for a second, because if that's true, it is the foundation of everything that you see and experience every minute of every day. We believe this statement to be true. We've said that in the Genesis series. We believe Genesis to be history. It's an historical, accurate, truthful description of events that actually happened. We believe that there was a moment in time when that happened. God created the world. I almost fell off the stage. And gravity would have brought me down because that's what God designed it to be. Sometimes I like gravity, sometimes I don't. I wish I could fly, but God created everything we see. But it doesn't just stop there. We can extrapolate or maybe discern more out of that, because God created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but that includes humans. That includes us. God created humans or people. In Genesis 1, 26. Genesis 1 is the account of how God created this thing and he created that thing. But then in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So, just like God created the ecosystems, God created gravity and all the physical laws, he also created us, humans. He made us. And it says here that he made us with a certain pattern. In other words, it wasn't just random, or it wasn't just, whatever. No, there was something specific. He made humans. And if he made humans, if he made you and I, that includes everything, all that we experience, how we think, how we function, how we interact with each other. Why is it that if my wife is angry with me, that makes me sad? Why is that? Well, because God created me that way. Not just happenstance, not just I shouldn't be sad. No, no, no. This is how God created me. How we feel, how we think, the things we experience, the things that we, the way that we respond to the world, God made that. He did it because he made us. He created us. God created humans, but it goes even deeper than that. God created humans, and we are unique in his creation. God created humans uniquely. We're different than anything else that God made. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created humans uniquely. And he did it for a couple of reasons. It's interesting that it says that we are created like him. Josiah, can you go to the next slide here? But God created humans like him. That's how we're unique. We're like God. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I think it means we're like him in a couple of different ways. One is that we're like him for relationship. In other words, it says that he made humans, he made people in his own image. I don't know that that means physically, perhaps. I don't know what God physically looks like. I don't know if God looks like anything physically. I don't know that. But I think in our soul, there's a part of us that relates. I married my wife because I loved her and she loved me. The way I respond to her and she responds to me, we have a deep impact on each other. When she's sad, it affects me. When she's angry, it affects me. When I'm down, it affects her. We interact in a very, very intimate way. And there are many people that's true of for me. My kids, my close friends, many of you. When people hurt, I hurt. When people are happy, I'm happy. You're that way too. We interact with each other because we're like each other. Humans are like that. You and I are similar. We're made of the same. We're cut from the same cloth. And so we can have an intimate relationship. I think a lot of what it means to be made in God's image is we are made like him for relationship. God wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to know him just like we know each other, and he wants us to respond and to impact each other just like we do with each other. God wants to impact me relationally. He wants my relationship with him to make a difference to me. God allows, I believe, God allows me to make a difference to him because I have a relationship with him. That's an amazing thing, that God the Creator chooses to allow my relationship with him to impact him. It can make him happy. It can fill him with joy. The Bible says that sometimes what I do grieves him. That's incredible. That's incredible that I can impact God, but I think it's because I'm made like him. I'm made like him for relationship. I like this verse way back toward the end of the New Testament, but it speaks to this idea. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You and I are made like God so that he can be our Father and we can be his children and we can have relationship. There's nothing else in creation that is exactly like that. We're unique. We're unique. God does not have that relationship, I don't believe, with the trees. Or at least he doesn't tell us that he does. He says we're different. We're made for relationship with God. But we're like him in another way, and that's this. We're like him for a role. In other words, we have things to do that are different than the rest of the world because we're made like God. In Genesis chapter 2, where it's a continuation of this story of men and women, how God created us. In Genesis 2:15, God says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Well, what's remarkable about this is God's creation. God created the Garden of Eden. It's his thing. God made this world. It's his. He formed it, the Garden of Eden, with all of the trees and the plants and the animals and everything that's there. And he says to Adam, hey, this is my thing. But you know what? Because you're like me, I'm going to give you a role. I want you to take care of it. I have a role for you that is not God's role, but it's somewhat like God's role. This is mine, and I'm giving it to you to function in some ways like I function. We're made like God to fill a role that is not God's role. We are not God's. But God says, come with me and do my work with me. Just like I would bring my kids along to do the things that I had to do. It's still my responsibility, still my thing, but I'm bringing my kids along. Join me in my work. I'm going to give you a role. Why? Because they're my kids. I didn't do that with my cat. But with my kids, I say, come, be with me, do the things that I'm doing. Again, back in the New Testament, way much, much later, God says a similar thing here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When God made us, he said, I'm going to make you like me. And one of the reasons is I have a job for you. I have a role for you. And so I'm going to make you in a way to be able to do it. I'm going to craft you in a way when I create you, when I make you, I'm going to do it knowing that I want you to come with me. You see, God created you and I. He created us uniquely. He created us like him so that we can have a relationship with him and so that we can have a role with him. Now, the reason we get into this is because this has a direct impact, I believe, on what we're going to talk about for the next 2 weeks. God's creation account, as he tells us all of these things, he gives us insight into the truth about the topics at hand. God gives us insight into gender when he talks about how he created us. When we begin to understand who am I in God's creation, it helps us to understand and it gives us a foundation to begin to understand what is gender. In Genesis 1:27, we've read this several times today. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There we see gender. There we see it at the very beginning, at this foundational level, at the beginning of understanding all that goes on around us, we see, okay, there's a mention of gender. And it gets back to, well, how did God make us? Gender's part of that. It's part of that. The same is true of sex and marriage. In chapter 2, starting with verse 18, I'll just read this. There's a few verses. The Lord said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." This whole idea of sex and marriage is spoken of here in these foundational understandings of how God created us. So if we're going to understand gender, if we're going to understand sex and marriage, if we believe that God speaks the truth, if we believe that God can give us the truth, if we believe that God can cut through the noise, well, let's go back to the beginning and at least understand that there's something there for us. If we're going to get to the truth, let's start at the right place. And I think the right place is that God created us. And here's specifically why I think that's true. A couple more statements for us to hang on to as we go through this series. Here's the first one. If God didn't create, then we are free to define humans and human activity any way we like. If God did not create us, in other words, if we came from somewhere else, I know a person who believes that humans came from... I don't mean this to be derogatory. I don't. But I'm saying it only because there are all kinds of different ideas about where we came from. This person believes that aliens came down and had sex with monkeys and we are the result of that. I really am not trying to denigrate that. I'm just saying there are hundreds of different ideas about where we came from. If God did not create us, say that's true, well, then we are free to define ourselves how we see fit, are we not? Because we're free agents. If God did not create, then we are free as humans to define human activity. We can define it any way that we like. But if God did create, then he has the ability and authority to define humans and human activity. If God did create us, then nobody knows what we are better than he, because he made us. It was his design. It was his thought. Nobody understands us better than him because he thought about it and he made it the way he thought about it. His understanding of us surpasses anything that we have because he made us. We're his idea. We are his creation. So he has the ability to define us and our activities better than anybody else. And he also has the authority. He has the right to. Why? Well, because we're his. He made us and we are his. But I would modify this statement with one more thing. And that's this. If God did create, then only he has the ability and authority to define humans and human activity. Not only am I not any good at it, I don't have the right. Only he has the understanding. Only he has the right to say, this is who you are as men and women. This is how you interact with each other as men and women, as humans. Only he can do that. So this understanding of God creating is foundational to understanding the truth, God's truth, about gender, sex, and marriage. And I wanted to start with that. And maybe you're solid in that. Maybe you have no struggle with that. You believe God created. Maybe you've never really thought about it before, and it's just a good reminder. Boy, you're right, God. You made me, so I'm going to ask you what is true about this, and you're going to be able to tell me, and you will. Maybe you wrestle with that idea that God created. I don't know where you are, but everything you hear next week and the week after that stems from this. God created. In the beginning, God created everything you see, including me. God said, let us make man in our image. So in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He gave us an identity. He gave us a purpose. He gave us a function. Everything about us has been created by God. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. If you don't believe that, I would encourage you to chew on that. Go to God and think about that. I'd be glad to talk to you about that. Talk to someone, because I think that that's the truth. I believe that that's the truth. But that everything we say for the next 2 weeks is going to stem from that. And I'm going to leave you with this. It's there's a requirement. Most people don't know this. There's a requirement, they teach you this in seminary, that you have to show pictures of your grandchildren every time they're born. So this is my brand new... It's required. I didn't want to do it. I had to do it. That's my brand new grandbaby. She was born 3 weeks ago today. This is her birthday. She's 3 weeks old today. Maddie, Madison Joy, my daughter Katie's first baby. Sweet little girl. And I want to read you something that I believe is true of her. When you look at that little girl, this is a familiar passage to many of you. But it's Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That little girl, can you go back to that picture, Josiah? That little girl, the best thing she can do with her life is not to try to define herself, not to try to make herself something that she thinks she should become. The best thing that little girl can do for herself is to find out who her creator made her to be. And then be that. Because she's fearfully and wonderfully made. God is good. He crafted that little girl. If God created, he created her. He created her on purpose, with a plan. God created her to be like him so that she could have a relationship with him, so that she could have a relationship with the people around her, so that she could fill a role. The greatest thing anybody can do with their life is not to define themselves. It's to let God define them. Because he is their creator. He knows them intimately. He loves them passionately. And he has set them in a world where they will do best functioning the way he created them to be. This series is about that. How can we understand, not how can we define ourselves, how can we understand what God says about us in these areas, in the areas of gender, male and female, in the areas of marriage and sex. That's what we're going to talk about for the next 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, that's true. That little girl is made, I believe, in your image. Just like I am, just like everybody here is. And you did it, God, on purpose. In your awesome power, in your unbelievable power, and your mysterious might, you somehow thought of us. And then you somehow, from nothing, made us. And if that wasn't enough, God, you made us to be like you. And you give us your attention. And you give us your love. And you ask us to join you in relationship. You ask us to join you in the work that you are doing in the rest of this creation that you put us in. God, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Help us, Lord, to believe you. Lord, we just look to you. Teach us your way, O Lord, and then help us to walk in your truth. That's our goal. We don't want to be right. That's not the goal. We don't want to prove someone else wrong. That's not the goal. We just want to look to you and follow you. That's the goal. I just pray you would help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're